Okay, so we're continuing our journey into the book of Acts. So we crack on and start in chapter 9, starting at verse 1, going through to verse 19. Oh, actually, before we do that, I need a very brave volunteer. And I'm not joking, you have to be incredibly brave. Maybe if you haven't taken, not you, Pez, because you're already brave enough. If you haven't taken a risk for a while. Is that a brave... Who said that? No, not you either, John. You're both too good already. Someone who hasn't taken a risk for a little while. A brave volunteer. It will be an incredibly hard thing to do. So I'll just wait here for a minute or two until someone volunteers that hasn't done a brave thing for a while. You know, I've got the young people in. I thought they might fancy an act of bravery. I'm not joking. It will be a brave thing to do. Jamie? Yeah, come on, Jamie. This would probably be one of the hardest things you've done in your life, I reckon. You're going to be blind for as long as I preach, which will probably be at least 20 minutes. Are you up for that? So I'm going to put this scarf on you. And at the very end, you tell us how it felt. So you'll be publicly exposed to people looking at you. And you'll just be behind this scarf for at least 20 minutes completely blind. Are you up for it? Look at that. Should we give him a round of applause? You're going to have to trust me. I'm tempted to do so many things, but I won't. Okay, so you're literally sitting there for 20 minutes, Jamie. And we're going to see what your experience of it is at the end. Okay, Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And he neared Damascus on his journey. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. You're only doing 20 minutes, Jamie. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, what an amazing encounter Saul has there with the risen Lord Jesus. And I've heard numerous preaches on this particular passage, but I haven't heard many about Ananias. So I'm going to have a little go at preaching about Ananias this morning. So I know you've just heard it, but I'm going to read a few verses again. Starting at verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people and in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Okay, I'll leave it there. This morning, we're going to have a little look at fear. So Jamie will be feeling quite a bit of fear at the moment. Don't worry, it will increase. Fear and faith. Fear could have got the better of Ananias, but it didn't. And don't underestimate how riddled with fear this request is of God to Ananias. Absolutely riddled with fear, what God is asking Ananias to do. Okay, the dictionary defines fear like this. I think this is a bit of an understatement, to be honest. An unpleasant emotion caused by the threat of danger, pain, or harm. That's a bit of an understatement. I prefer this definition. A distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, or pain. Whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. Real and impending fear is all over this passage. Saul is a religious terrorist. I don't care how you read into it, that is who he is. He's a religious terrorist. Skilled and educated, yes. Well known and respected by most, yes. But he was on the fast track to becoming one of the most highly esteemed and most powerful men in his country and his religion, but still full of complete evil. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, giving his approval to it. Ananias would have heard of him, and the passage makes that clear. Saul's reputation as a terrorist had reached Ananias' ears. In Acts 22, Paul later on goes to say that he persecuted this way, the way of the believer, to the point of death. And in Acts 26, he says that he cast his vote to have them executed on more than one occasion. So Ananias is potentially walking to his death. Saul is one crazy, intimidating guy breathing out murderous threats and imprisoning followers of the way. This would include Ananias. This is not just a story. This is a guy who's faced with a challenge by God to go and speak to this man who might kill him. Now, I'm not sure when the last time you did something dangerous was or as brave as what Jamie is doing now, but this is another level. Like, this is the modern day equivalent. I was trying to think of it, and this is as close as I could get. A black person going to a leader of the member of the Ku Klux Klan, knocking on their front door, boldly walking into their lounge and stating that it's time to uphold the legal rights of blacks in the name of Jesus and imploring the guy to work with him. That's the equivalent. Quite powerful, isn't it? Quite challenging. Riddled with fear, this passage. I'm sure you're familiar with the reaction that we can face when we face fear. You've probably heard it, the fight or flight, or I've heard it said like this. So the flight part, forget everything and run, or the fight part, face everything and rise. Now I'll give you a little bit of a story of my shame. I'll do that a few times this morning. But I remember a particular time in my early 20s. We were at a holiday camp. We were watching a live football game, and it was at a Butlins, I think. And there was about a couple of hundred people watching this game. And there was this other group of lads that were being quite intimidating. And after this game had finished, so it was, were you there, Tone? You were, weren't you? Yeah, so it's me, Tony, Mark, and Michael Everett. And these two lads, so it's four against two, these two lads came up to us and started to threaten us and say that they were going to beat us up, and they started chasing us. Now, I was full of fear. There was four against two. I ran. Tony ran. Mark ran. Michael didn't. So now it's two against one. And Michael got a punch to the face and stood there. He rose to fear. And we fled and left one of our best mates to get beaten up. That is what fear can do to you. It can make you run. Ananias did not run at this request. Now, the week before last, this is part of the reason why I'm doing this to you, Jamie. It's partly my shame. The week before last, I went to visit Terry. And as most of you know, Terry hasn't attended church for a little while now. He's a very good friend of Mark and Sue's and Tim and Ness. Tim, I think, still drops him off dinner from now and again. And I went to visit him a couple of weeks ago. And we got into a conversation about suffering. And he said, he's blind, by the way, and he said, Gary, you'll never be able to understand what it's like to be blind. And you're trying to empathize with me, and it's doing no good whatsoever. I don't want you to return to visit me ever again until you've been blind for 24 hours. And then come back and visit me. And then you will begin to understand what it's like to be blind. Do you know what would stop me from doing that? From wrapping a scarf around me like this for 24 hours and going walking out and about? It wouldn't be that I would waste 24 hours. Because that wouldn't be a waste of time, would it? It would allow me to tap into and empathize with Terry on a completely different level. So it wouldn't be a waste of 24 hours. What would stop me? Fear. Fear would stop me. Especially if I went out walking on the street like this. People would look at me. Or even if I wore some sunglasses and patched them up on the insides. I'd crash into things. I'd be disorientated. I wonder what people would think of me. Saul had that for 3 days. Jamie's having it for 20 minutes, he hopes. Terry was challenging me to have it for 24 hours. Could you do it? And if you couldn't, what would stop you? Now, we had a little go in the church office the other day. So I was there, Phil was there, Barney and John Fudge. And we came up with our top 10 fears. And here they are. So a fear of death, a fear of loss, a fear of failure, a fear of man, a fear of making phone calls, a fear of embarrassment, a fear of the dark, a fear of violence, a fear of heights, and a fear of conflict. So in this story, we've got a man who literally changed the world. Ananias, what he did, make no mistake about it, it changed the world. And we don't know anything about him apart from this passage. He appears nowhere else. He's a no one, just like you and me. Faced with fear, he rises to it. He was available to face fear head on, just like Jamie's doing now. Imagine the journey of forgiveness that he would have had to go on in order even to get himself to Saul's house. This Saul was killing his friends, other believers of the way. He was persecuting them. He was mocking them. This could possibly be Ananias' friends. So first of all, he's got to be able to forgive them in his heart before he can even step up and go towards his house. I doubt that Saul was his next door neighbour. So he might have had a long walk. We don't know how long his walk was, but he probably wasn't his neighbour. Was he confronting fear as he went? Why would Ananias confront fear? I mean, if someone was murdering my friends, or speaking insults against my friends and God struck them blind. I think leave them like it. Wouldn't you? I mean, that's probably the sinful part of me, but there would be something in me that wouldn't want to go. These are my buddies that he's killing. God struck him blind. Good on God. Evil man. But no, Ananias not only confronted all of this, but he rose above it. He didn't say, leave the man blind. I'm just going to rattle through a few quotes about fear that really impressed me as I was preparing this message. This is what Nelson Mandela says. I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he that conquers that fear. Another one now. Everything you want is on the other side of fear. Fear kills more dreams than failure ever will. Fear is the only thing I know of. No, faith is the only thing I know of that is stronger than fear. The fears we don't face become our limits. Don't let your fear of what could happen make nothing happen. If you want to conquer fear, don't sit at home and think about it. Go out and get busy. Let your faith be bigger than your fear. Isn't it interesting? I've only discovered this through preparing this message, that faith and fear, it's really windy, isn't it? Faith and fear, they live together. So if God asks you to do something in faith, he doesn't just eliminate fear. That's absurd. So fear was with Ananias. Fear was with Moses. Fear was with Gideon. Fear was with Peter. So when you hear verses like perfect love casts out all fear, what does that mean? That you just have a prayer session with the Holy Spirit and all fear is gone for the rest of your life and you never ever have to face fear again when God asks you to do something in faith? Well, you know that's already not true because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, many of you, and you still struggle with fear. So fear and faith, they're like in a relationship together. They exist at the same time. So when God asks you to do something, often the first feeling you get is fear. And if you haven't felt fear for a while, you probably haven't been brave for a while. If you haven't felt fear for a while, you probably haven't stepped out in faith for a while. Because they go together. I love the story of Peter. He feels fear. When Jesus comes to him on the water, he feels fear. He's astonished. He's amazed that he can see Jesus coming to him on the water. He's scared of what the water is doing. So he feels fear. Then he gets out and walks on the water. So he feels and he demonstrates faith. And in classic Christian stories, that's the end of the story. Not in this one. He feels fear again, then sinks. That's the end of the story. Isn't that interesting? Fear, faith, fear. Not just fear, then faith. They coexist. And God is calling us in the middle of our fear to act in faith. Not just to pretend that it doesn't exist anymore. How you doing, Jamie? Well done, mate. Peter's fear gets the better of him in that story. Sometimes in the midst of doing something for God, we have fear and doubt. God knows that and he stretches out his hand, just like Jesus did with Peter. He doesn't abandon us and throw us on the rubbish heap when we feel fear. He stretches out his hand and he rescues us. God works with our fear as he asks us to do something in faith. Perfect love does cast out fear. But it happens on the journey itself, not beforehand. So I'm sure that God will be doing something with Jamie as he's doing this. You don't get this experience because you all bottled it. Jamie does. And he might feel something extraordinary. We'll find out from him later. But he's taken a brave step. And maybe some of his fear might be cast out by this experience. Okay, I'm going to ask my mum to come and do something fearful, because she's going to share about her fear and make it personal. And I know that mum fears rejection, so this might be quite difficult for her to speak about.
When Gary asked me, I didn't really want to do it, to be honest. I thought, I don't suffer with rejection anymore. And then I thought about it, and I thought, well, actually, why wouldn't I want to share? And I was thinking, well, actually, maybe I... There are times where the enemy comes and whispers in. So I just want to just share very briefly about the route. So when I was four, I went to school and I was pushed against a fence by a boy. When I was six, we went up these iron railings with a bike, and all the little children were let down, but the boy took his bike away and wouldn't let me down. So I had to jump, and I was hanging from my dress, my favourite dress. And then when I was 10, I broke my front tooth, and it went like a Dracula tooth. And when I started secondary school, all through secondary school, I was bullied by boys in the class. And that was really quite a hard time. And then, obviously, my marriage broke up. It was hard enough to meet someone with all my things on guys. And then after that, I had a relationship that ended up with me being pregnant with Sophie, so another form of rejection. So I find it very difficult to relate to men. And so really, I probably have no friends that are men. It's not that I won't talk to you. If I have something that I need to say, I can say it to you, but I don't have any friendships with men, and that is my thing. But through my journey with God, He has delivered me from rejection, in the fact that He has helped me in those areas, and I am becoming better. I'm better at it, and He's one of the first scriptures He gave me that really was really powerful. Is that He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and love, and a sound mind, and so that was really helpful. And then one time I went forward in a church meeting. It's nobody's fault. It took me nearly the whole meeting to go forward. And when I came forward, I was told that I couldn't share. It was too late. And I was sitting at the meeting and feeling rejected. And Mary Loveday came up, put her arm around me and said, "Lorna, you're not a reject." And at that moment, God gave me rejected indeed by men, but chosen and precious in His sight, and that's in Peter. And that was really, really a good one that I stand on. And then also, the very last thing, very quickly, is Jesus, He was full of the Spirit. He was tempted by the devil, and each time He came with the word, and the devil left Him. But He did say He'd come back for an opportune time, and that's what He does. The devil tries to come back through people, through opportune times, but God is more powerful, God is stronger, and He does help. And that perfect love that Gary said does cast out the fear. So there you go.
Okay, I'm not going to be quite as brave as my mum, because this fear doesn't sound quite as extreme, but I've got a bit of a fear of wasps. And I have this fear that I'm going to be placed in a room full of wasps, and I think they're going to sting me all at once, and that I'm going to immediately die. Now, I know you could laugh about it, but it's a very real fear to me. Now, how do you think that God might want to defeat or help me with this fear? Do you think that continuous prayer meetings would deliver me from this fear? Or do you think that He might challenge me to go and maybe work with wasps, or to get rid of a wasp nest? I mean, this is what Ananias is doing, isn't it? He's being tapped into his worst fear, and then off he goes. Like, this is how God might work with us. So if we've got fear, he's not calling you to avoid it. He's calling you to face it. Just like these greats in the Bible, these aren't just stories. I just reeled off a few earlier, but the Bible is packed full of these stories. Ananias went and faced his fear. Okay, I'm going to read out a few verses. You shouldn't really do this, that I've pulled out individual verses from the Bible that really highlight fear. You shouldn't do it because it's not always in context, but I think a number of these are. So I won't necessarily say the chapter and verse because you won't have time to turn to them, but I'll just read through them. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The fact that we can fall back into fear shows that it's not completely deleted. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For of what account is he? I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. And these are all really verses about fearing man over fearing God. And if you fear man over fearing God, then you're not really going to do a great deal for God. But it's okay, because God wants to work with us in it so that we can. God's not giving up on us. If you've got fear this morning, I mean, we've all got fear, haven't we? God's not going to give up on you. He wants you to confront your fears. Gandhi says this, if patience is worth anything, it must endure to the end of time, and a living faith will last in the midst of the blackest storm. Martin Luther says this one, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. So now we're starting to move into the idea of faith. So Jamie needed faith. He needed to trust me that I wasn't going to completely stitch him up. I am stitching him up, but he's got enough trust in me to know that he can do this with me by his side. And faith is about trust, and it is the antidote to fear. Ananias trusted God to the extent that he could leave the house and face this man. So it's about trust. And I guess we're left with the question of how much do we trust God rather than how much do we trust in man? Ananias trusted God. The Bible says this about faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So Jamie can't see what's going on here. He has to place his faith and his confidence in what he can't see. Isn't that interesting? Ananias couldn't see the result of what was going to happen. So he had to place his faith in God and go. Okay, I'm just going to come into land in a minute because I want to give Jamie an opportunity to share. Just going to read a little bit more from Hebrews chapter 11. I'll start at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, I can't say that name, and about David and Samuel and the prophets, and who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. There's the key. In the back part of verse 34, whose weakness was turned to strength. Fear represents weakness. If you stay glued to your seat, you won't allow God to turn your weakness into strength, to allow faith to work in you. And they became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves, in holes in the ground. I mean, if they can do that, I can wear a scarf for 24 hours. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that together we would be made perfect. Fear has an antidote, and it is faith. But God doesn't take away fear in the way that you expect him to do so. It's as we go. It's as Ananias went and faced his fear. Fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming who God intends you to be. You must move against it with the weapons of faith and love. If you believe you have overcome fear, I think there's two possibilities. One, you may have overcome it and been on billions of journeys with God where he's cast out that fear through love. I doubt that one because I know most of you and you're pretty human. In here, they're more extraordinary than you in this Hebrews 11 passage. The other theory to my theory anyway, that you don't feel fear, is that you've wrapped yourself so much in cotton wool. You've wrapped yourself and you've made yourself so comfortable that you don't have to face fear anymore. Not even the thought of it. You have avoided it to the extent that you lay on a bed of comfort. That's uncomfortable. And I wonder how thick your cotton wool is this morning. Don't think of anyone else, think of yourself. How thick is your bed of cotton wool? How much cotton wool have you wrapped around yourself in order to not feel fear? In order to not work with wasps? In order to not be my mum and stand up here and face rejection? Somebody else was going to share this morning. They couldn't because of their fear. That's okay. God will work with them in it. They know who they are and they're feeling really bad about it. It's fine. God will work with them in it. But we have to move out, don't we? Okay, I'm going to leave it there. Jamie, you're going to need to take a second step of bravery now. Hold on. So let's just hear from Jamie to see what it's like. Is actually, his sight is really blurry at the moment, and it would be faced with 20, 25 minutes behind that scarf. So do you just want to share a bit for us?
Sitting there, not being able to see, felt like everyone had just gone and left me, and I just felt alone there. But part of me had a bit of trust in you lot to stay in the room and not do anything to me while I was blind. And it just put a lot of thought into me, thinking, what's Gary done to stitch me up? But I had a lot of trust in him as well, though.
Thanks, Jamie. Should we give me another round of applause? Yeah, you can sit down. I mean, that's an incredibly brave thing he's done there. And the first thing he said was he felt alone and lonely. And I guess that's what Terry wants me to know when I go and visit him. And if you go and visit him, that's what he wants you to know, that he feels lonely and alone. Not just words, he wants you to feel it. Like Jamie felt that. What a brave thing to do. So I challenge you in this coming week, in these coming months, these coming years, don't shrink back. Be brave with your own fears. And the worst thing you can do is to go out of here this morning and tell other people about how fearful they are. So if you're a husband and wife, that's really tempting. That's bottling it. Because it's about looking at your own fear. Ananias wasn't looking about at anybody else's fear. Up he went, off he went, and he faced a murderous terrorist. And he probably looked him in the eye, and he couldn't even see at that point. And then God moved powerfully through Ananias. And maybe there's a story again there. If you want to do powerful things in the name of Jesus, then you need to face your fear, or you'll be boring and ordinary. Okay, thank you very much.